Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 12, Creation of Kumaras and Others, Text 34. Kadachi Bhayataha Shrashtur Veda Asang Chatur Mukhat Katham Shakshami Aham Lokan Samabetan Yatha Pura Kadachi dhayata srashtur Veda asam chatur mukha Katham shakshamyaham lokan Samobetan yatha pura Kadachit dhayata shrashtu Vedayasam chatur mukha Kathayam shakshamyaham lokan Samavetan yatha pura Kadachit dhayata shrashtu Vedayasam chatur mukha Katham shakshamyaham lokan Samavetan yatha pura Once upon a time, when Brahma was thinking of how to create the world as in the past millennium, the four Vedas, which contain all varieties of knowledge, became manifested from his four mouths. Please repeat. Once upon a time, when Brahma was thinking of how to create the world, as in the past millennium, the four Vedas, which contain all varieties of knowledge, became manifested from his four mouths. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As a fire can consume anything and everything without being contaminated, so by the grace of the Lord, the fire of Brahma's greatness consumed his desire for the sinful act of sex with his daughter. The Vedas are the source of all knowledge, and they were first revealed to Brahma by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, while Brahma was thinking of recreating the material world. Brahma is powerful by dint of his devotional service unto the Lord, and the Lord is always ready to forgive his devotee if by chance he falls down from the noble path of devotional service. The Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.42 confirms this as follows. Sapada mulam bhajata priyasya taktyanna bhavasya hari padeshaha bikarma jachat patitam katham chit dhunoti sarvam ridisannivishtaha. Any person who is engaged 100% in the transcendental loving service of the Lord at his lotus feet is very dear to the personality of Godhead Hari. And the Lord being situated in the heart of the devotee, excuses all kinds of sins committed by chance. It was never expected that a great personality like Brahma would ever think of sex indulgence with his daughter. The example shown by Brahma only suggests that the power of material nature is so strong that it can act upon everyone, even Brahma. Brahma was saved by the mercy of the Lord with a little punishment, but by the grace of the Lord he did not lose his prestige as the great Brahma. Kadachit dhayata srashtu Veda asam chatur mukhat katham shaksham yaham lokan samavetan yatha pura. once upon a time when Brahma was thinking of how to create the world as in the past millennium, the four Vedas, which contain all varieties of knowledge, became manifested from his four mouths. So, Prabhupada is pointing out in the purport that although Brahma committed a very embarrassing sin, a grave sin, and put him in a very embarrassing situation, but he immediately acted on that, like he gave up his body. Because due to that sinful thought, that body became contaminated. And Brahma felt that there is no need to maintain that body, give up that body, because it's useless now. And in this way we can see the higher one goes, the more affected his consciousness becomes by any sinful thought. It is said that in the gross platform, just the thought is not so effective. Sinful thought is not effective. The act affects the thought actually causes the effect. The action causes the effect, not the thought. And especially in the age of Kali, since people become very, very sinful, very fallen, very degraded, actually more sinful one becomes, more degraded he becomes. And more sinful, or rather more gross becomes his situation. When people are very pious, they are situated in a very exalted position. Their consciousness is very refined, their consciousness is very subtle. So much so that just a thought will affect that consciousness. But as one becomes more gross and gross, only the act will then have the effect, not just thought. And it has been mentioned that in the age of Kali, one advantage of the age of Kali is that sinful thoughts will not have the effect. The pious thoughts will have its benefit, but sinful thoughts will not have any adverse effect. But why? Because the people have become so gross that sinful thoughts will not. He'll become so sinful that just thoughts will not have any effect on him. On the other hand, just some little pious thoughts will have its benefit. In the age of Kali, the pious thoughts will have its benefit and sinful thoughts will not have its effect. Like in the age of Kali, in your mind, just by thought you can donate thousands of cows, millions of cows. In your thought you can render devotional service. You will have the effect. Whereas sinful thoughts will not affect. Which means actually that only indulgence will have the sinful reaction, not the thoughts will. But Brahma's position is very different. Brahma is so exalted, his consciousness is so elevated, that just one thought affected him so much. Just the thought of that act, that thought of that sinful act affected him so much that he felt this body is now of no use. And he gave up that body. But although he gave up the body, like another thing, he's in such a subtle situation that by giving up the body he did not die. Whereas when one is in a gross platform, the giving up the body means the finish, end of it. Like that, consciousness will not continue. That particular set of consciousness will not continue anymore. The subtle body will carry to another body, and that body will be born, and then in that body a new set of consciousness will begin. So now Prabhupada is making another point here, that why Brahma is so exalted. What is the determining factor of one's exalted situation? The determining factor of one's exalted situation is Krishna consciousness. Austerity, penance and all these acts do not elevate one. If that was the case, then Hiranyakashipu would have been the most elevated personality. Consider his austerity and penance. He performed such severe austerity. If austerity was the only criteria for spiritual elevation, then these personalities, Hiranyakashipu, Ravan, even Kumbhakarna, would have been great personalities. But that is not the criteria for one's advancement. Does anybody consider Hiranyakashipu to be a great person? Only the demons will think, oh, he's a great person. And that's happening. Maybe we'll find soon that they're making a movie on Hiranyakashipu, not on Prahlad. It's happening now. One serial, I think, was showing some time ago on Ravana. Not on Ramchandra. Not Ramayana. But Ravanayana. So this is how... Now what does it indicate? That the society is becoming so demoniac that a great demon becomes their worshipable Lord. So in the age of Kali, this is the situation. Anyway, the point is that what is the actual criteria for one's elevation? The actual criterion for one's elevation is his devotional service. Devotion to the Lord is what determines his elevated situation. Greater the devotee, elevated is his position accordingly. Like sometimes we find that devotees do not perform any austerity. They don't go out of their way to perform austerities. But their acts is so exemplary that they automatically become recognized. They don't go out of their way to perform austerities, but they perform all such austerities that one cannot even imagine. Like, for example, Haridas Thakur. We don't find that Haridas Thakur performs such great austerities. Stopped his breathing, stopped eating, stopped moving, like the way these people perform austerity. He didn't do any such thing. But what he was doing in Krishna consciousness is so exemplary, so remarkable. The greatest yogis cannot do that either. He was chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra throughout the day, throughout the night. That's what he was doing. All the time he was chanting. The minimum rounds he would chant is 196 rounds every day. 192 actually. 164 multiplied by 192. So that's his austerity. Every day he's chanting. How could he do that? He could do that because of his attachment to the Lord. Because of his devotion to the Lord. He was so attached to the Lord that he was always chanting his holy name. For him it was not austerity. It was fun. It was a source of his joy. The more he was chanting, the more he wanted to chant. Then Haridas Thakur, we see, he didn't have any yoga siddhi. He didn't go out and do Kapalbhati. he just performed his devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And what happened? Like they wanted to beat him up in 22 marketplaces. So much so that they beat him so much that in one market, any ordinary person will be dead in the first set of beating. But nothing happened to him. They were beating, and the more they were beating him, the more he was chanting the holy name. Did he feel any pain? No. They were beating to kill him, but he is just chanting the holy name. And the more he was chanting the holy name, the more anandam buddhivardhanam, the more his ecstasy was increasing. And then they became those people, the jallads, the executioners became afraid. And they started to beg him that, tell me what to do. Like, if we don't kill you, then the Nawab will kill us. Because we failed to execute his order. So tell me what to do. We can see that you are a very exalted personality. Then Haridas Thakur said, oh, you want me to die? Fine, I'll die. And he laid on the ground, and his all the symptoms of life disappeared from his body. He was dead. He was lying like a dead man. Then they wanted to lift him up and carry him to Nawab. But they couldn't lift him. They tried so many ways, they couldn't lift him. And then they started to cry again. Oh, we can't lift you, now what shall we do? This time Haridas Thakur didn't speak, but his body became light, and they carried his body. So these are actually yoga siddhis. Garima, Laghima. Garima, the body becomes so heavy that it becomes like heavy as Mount Everest. One cannot lift. Nobody can lift him. And then he becomes so light that they could just carry him easily. Now, did Haridas Thakur at some time find any incidents of Haridas Thakur going to the Himalayan mountain, living in a cave and performing yoga siddhi? No. So all these automatically came to him. All these siddhis just automatically came to him by the mercy of the Lord. He didn't have to separately endeavor for that. So what is Haridas Thakur's source of greatness? What's the source of Haridas Thakur's greatness? His devotion to the Lord. He's a devotee. In this respect, often I cite an example of the difference between a devotee and other such people, the yogis, gyanis, tapasis.
Son of a rich man.
Right, the son of a rich man. And people making, ordinary people making effort to rise up in a high position. Generally, we see people, generally what happens, people make a big endeavor. They make so much endeavor to rise up. Like they study so hard, they do get so many degrees, and then they get a designation, a managing director of such and such company, a managing director of Reliance, or managing director of Tata. Now, that's a big position, no doubt. But now you consider the managing director of Tata and Tata's son. Does Tata's son have to go to MIT and Harvard and in order to get a big position as a managing director? No. Just by being Tata's son, his position is much more elevated than all those people. But when Tata's son is young, he may not have any money. He may not have any position. In comparison, it may appear that these managing directors and directors and chairmen, they are all much greater than him. When he is young, he may not appear to be as exalted. But when he grows up, then he gets all these assets from his father. He doesn't have to acquire those possessions by dint of his effort. So that is the difference between a son of a rich man and a person who became rich through austerities and penances. Actually, going to the university, studying and all that is actually austerity. It's an austerity. One may think that, everybody may think, he is so fortunate. He got admission in IIT or MIT or IIM. But actually, what does it mean? It means that they are getting a chance to perform some austerity now. And after performing the austerity, they'll get the certificate. Yes, for 5 years they performed great austerity, and now he has come with a flying color. And then with the certificate, he will go to Mr. Tata and ask him, "Can you, sir, please give me a job? Can you give me a job, sir?" And this way he goes from one door to another, searching for a job. And then he may become successful, he gets a job, then he performs more austerities. Like he works for 10 hours, 12 hours, sometimes 18 hours. And his boss thinks, he's a good servant. Bahut achha nokar mila hai. Chalo isko thoda inaam de do. Give him some bakshish. So he gets some big position. So the yogis, tapasis, they are like that. But a devotee is like a rich man's son. He may go to the university, he may go to the thing, but he doesn't need to. Even if he doesn't, still he'll have a big position. Even in the school, he may be the worst student. He may be completely useless, apparently, in the school. But because he is the rich man's son, he will inherit the money. So devotees are like that rich man's son. Not only a rich man's son, the son of the richest personality. Who is that super rich personality? That super rich personality is the supreme personality of God. Now apparently it may seem that either he doesn't have any money or he doesn't have anything. Apparently it may seem, they are no good. Now just like the student, rich man's son in the school may appear to be no good person. But when he grows up, then he becomes... He possesses all the wealth, all the asset of his father. Sometimes we see like a rich man's son doesn't get anything. He doesn't get any. Father doesn't give any. I had a friend, very, very rich, from a very rich family. And his parents wouldn't give him any money. But everything would come to him, like he'll be driven in a car, a big car, in the school. Then during the tiffin time, they would bring food for him. And then, like all that, but no money in his hand. Why? Because they didn't want him to get spoiled. That's a very wise decision, actually. Like, he didn't get any money in his hand. Why? Because he may get spoiled. So they so similarly, Krishna may not give his devotees anything. It may seem that the devotees don't have anything. But it is actually Krishna's way of training him up so that when he gets the power he will not get misused. He will know how to use the power. And devotees display all kinds of mystic power without performing any yoga. The yoga siddhi automatically comes to them. Yoga siddhis, actually all these siddhis are also personalities. So these personalities, with folded hands, they appeal to the pure devotee. Can I do something for you, Prabhu? Mr. Siddhi is begging. Can you please do something for you? All the people, the demigods, all the siddhas, all these great personalities with folded hands are waiting. Even Mukti Devi, liberation herself, with folded hand is standing in front of the devotee. Can he please render some service to you? And the devotee's attitude is, well, very good. If for Krishna's pleasure, if I need you, I'll let you know. That is the attitude of a devotee. If for Krishna's pleasure I need it, I will use you. Whether it is siddhi, whether it is bhukti, mukti, siddhi, all these can be used if for the sake of Krishna's pleasure. And if they can use it, they'll use it. So this is how Krishna actually blesses his devotees, rewards his devotees. Krishna's point is, you become a good boy and you'll get everything. You'll become a pure devotee, you'll get everything. But if you become a non-devotee, go, earn your living. That is Krishna's attitude. If you don't surrender unto me, you are on your own. You don't want to surrender, so you earn your living. Roj ki kamao aur khao. That is the attitude, that is the condition Krishna gave to the non-devotees. Non-devotees have to work hard. For everything that they get or they want to get, they have to work hard, meaning they have to perform, get the karma, get the paiti, and as a result of that paiti, they will get whatever they want. Just like a daily labor. Working the whole day, at night, kuch milta hai, ghar jaake, khana pakar kar khate. That is the condition of a non-devotee. Yes, if you earn a lot of money, fine, you can have a good life. That is up to you. If you have a good karma, if you have a good lot of piety in your credit, you can have some fun. You can have some enjoyment. But a devotee doesn't have to worry about that. Devotee doesn't have to earn his livelihood. All the devotees have to do is become the son of the Supreme Person, good son and daughter of the Supreme Personality of God. They become surrendered. And how to become a good son and daughter of the Supreme Personality of God? Surrender to your father. Accept your father. Krishna, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I am surrendering unto you. Then Krishna will immediately pick him up. And then when one becomes Krishna's, will there be any scarcity?
No. How can a rich man's son have scarcity?
Only when the rich man's son is not acting like a rich man's son, he is not submitting himself to the father, then only he'll have difficulty. But when he surrenders to the father, then there won't be any difficulty at all.
He surrendered.
My dear Lord, please engage me in your service. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
What does it mean? It means all attractive Supreme Lord Krishna, please deliver me from this miserable condition that I am in and engage me in your devotion. So in this way, when you pray to Krishna, when you are chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra, you are actually praying to Krishna. Knowingly or unknowingly, we are telling Krishna, please engage me in your service. Krishna, please deliver me from this miserable condition. Krishna, please allow me to be with you and offer my love to you and render service unto you. Then Krishna will reciprocate. All you have to do is just become good devotees. Good devotees means good children of Krishna, good servants of Krishna. That is our position. And when you become like that, then Krishna will reciprocate. And what will be the reciprocation? What will be the reward? Krishna will give us everything. Krishna will take care of us in all respects. So that is the reward. And there may have been some fault in the past, as it has been pointed out in this verse. Brahma made some mistake. But Krishna said, don't worry. Okay. So if a devotee makes some mistake, there is no harm. And when he surrenders to Krishna, Krishna says, okay, everything is all right. So in the past, one may have committed wrong actions, sinful acts. But when one surrenders to Krishna, if sincerely, as Prabhupada is pointing out, quoting that verse from the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Sapada Mulam Bhajata Priyasya Taktyanna Bhavasya Hari Pareshaha Bikarma Jach Chot Patitam Kathanchit Dhunoti sarvam ridishan nivishto. Dhunoti sarvam. Dhunoti means purifying. Sarvam, everything. All those impurities in the ridishan nivishto. All the pure impurities in the heart is purified because Krishna is being situated in the heart. Krishna purifies. And that is why it is said a devotee's past should not be taken into consideration. One should not think, oh, in the past he did that, or in the past he was like that. We have to see what is the situation now. He is surrendered now, so all his past has been dhunoti sarvam redishan nivishto. The Lord has purified all his sinful reactions. Similarly, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja Aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami. And the same point is being made here. Dhunoti sarvam. All the sinful reactions are dhunoti. Vidhunoti surhit satam. Nashta prayashu avadreshu nittam bhavatase. Ahantang sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami maasucha. So that is Krishna's promise, Krishna's assurance. It doesn't matter what you have done. But now that you surrendered, everything, all those are dismissed. So this is how wonderful Krishna is. So who will not surrender unto Krishna? Only a great fool will not surrender unto Krishna. When such a wonderful opportunity is available, why shouldn't we accept this opportunity? Hare Krishna, all glory is to Shri Prabhupada. Does anybody have any question? Yes, Swami?
There's a sinful thoughts coming in our mind. We should not worry about them.
What in the sense? It shouldn't be there. But if it comes, what to do? When it comes, try to chastise the mind. Why? Why these kind of thoughts are coming? Because if we dwell in the thought, then what will happen? Thinking, feeling, willing, acting. If we allow that to happen, then it will become worse and worse. First it will be thinking, then we will be feeling, we'll desire it. Let me have it. Let me do it. Then willing, he will want to do it. And then he will do it. So should we allow that to happen? No. Therefore, at that point, thinking platform, it should be rejected. No. These thoughts, although it's coming, but it should not be given any scope to develop. Right? So this is how we clean out all these thoughts ourselves. And if we can't clean out, Krishna, please help me. That should be our prayer. I cannot. Krishna, please, you. I surrendered unto you, I am surrendering unto you, and you said that you will clean up my mind, vidhunoti surit satam, or dhunoti sarvam ridhishan nivishto. You are in situated in the ridhishan nivishto, so you please take care of me, I can't do anything. Krishna will do it. Krishna will do it in the most wonderful way.
Brahma's attraction towards his daughter, is it in the same category as simple human beings, or is it something different? Is it exactly the same or not?
As I pointed out, how more elevated one personality is, the more subtle will be the effect of thoughts. Whereas more gross one is, more crude will be his involvement. Like for example, a brahmana, he will be affected very easily by any subtle influence. Whereas a chandala, even if he is indulged in the most gross way, it is not going to affect him, because his consciousness is so crude. Like consider, what is the grossest consciousness? A tree, right? Does a tree get affected by subtle thoughts? No. Very gross things even don't affect him. Whereas a very... See, here's a question of sensitivity actually. More elevated we are, more sensitive we are. For example, to a very sensitive person, you just say something even jokingly, he'll never forget that. His whole life, he'll be so affected. Right? He will think that I'll never have anything to do with that person. Right? Because of his sensitivity. But a person, like consider a dog, not to even chastise him with some harsh words. You beat him up most severely. And after 5 minutes, he just comes to you as if nothing happened. Right? Why? Because it didn't sink deep in his consciousness. So more sensitive one is, the more subtle is his effect. More subtle is his effect. And more gross is one is, more crude is the effect.
You said that in Kali Yuga, thoughts don't have, sinful thoughts are not considered. But sinful thought immediately brings the from thinking to feeling to willing. It naturally comes in the form of action. So, in a sense, is it not that even sinful acts have their reactions in the form of contemplation and performing it?
Yeah. That's why it has been advised that one should be in the community of devotees. So you may be thinking, you may be feeling, you may be willing, but you won't be able to act. So the devotees' association will prevent you from that danger. So that's why in the age of Kali, the only safe situation is to be in the association of devotees.
And Guru Maharaj, Saraswati is, or Bhak is also considered the consort of Brahma. So, what exactly is the relationship between Saraswati and Brahma?
Well, this is considered to be the energy, the Shakti of a personality. See, energy in the sense, she is the personification of Vedas, Bhak. So that is the energy of Brahma. So in that way, she is the consort.
So Saraswati resides in Brahma Loka along with Lord Brahma, so the relationship is like father and daughter relationship.
Sort of, yeah.
And regarding the Vedas that came from the four mouths of Lord Brahma, I want to ask that, and the Gita Krishna says, Traigunya Vishaya Veda, the Vedas discuss the three modes of material nature. And he also condemns the Veda Vagaratas. So the thing is, the Vedas at the same time are considered to be Shabda Brahma and the basis of all knowledge. And even Gita is, so I suppose, the essence of the Vedas. So is the Veda on a material platform or is it on a spiritual platform? If it's Traigunya Vishaya, then how is it Shabda Brahma?
You see, originally Vedas is Shabda Brahma. It's coming from a transcendental sky, spiritual sky. But its involvement in the material nature, for material prosperity, that is the Traigunam aspect of it. Right? Those things are for material involvement, karma kanda, jnana kanda. Material involvement, liberation from material bondage, these aspects. Material involvement is in the mode of passion, right? And liberation, Gyanakanda, is in the mode of goodness. So that is the material aspect of the Vedas, right? But there is the real substance of the Vedas is Nistraigunam, beyond the material. Not for any material objective, but for the pleasure of Krishna. That means the devotional aspect of the Vedas is the Nistraiguna aspect. Karmakanda, Jnanakanda, Keboli, Bishedokanda. So Karmakanda and Jnanakanda are just apparently appears to be the purpose of the Vedas, but that is just misleading aspect of the Vedas. The real aspect of the Vedas is Bhagavata aspect of the Vedas.
This is one final question, that is, It is said that Brahma, I mean, we hear that Brahma heard from Krishna the Gayatri Mantra, and then he realized that the Vedas and the Vedas came out as expansions of the Gayatri. But here the description is that he was actually confused about how to create, and as he was contemplating how am I going to create, then the four Vedas came out of his four mouths. So first of all, two phases of the question is, one phase, how is it that when Brahma is confused about how to create, the Vedas came out, and then how do we reconcile this description with the description?
Yeah. You see, Brahma was confused about how to create, how to get involved in the material nature. I mean, how to execute his, or rather, what to do. Right. Then he received the Gayatri. Then as a result of that, meditating on Gayatri, Vedas became manifest in his heart. And the result is he sees the personality of Godhead in the spiritual sky and receives the instructions from him. So all this is the internal aspect. But this is the external aspect. Then now the Vedas have come out from his four mouths. Prior to that, Vedas were not manifest. It was only in his heart, realization in his heart. But the Vedas, as the scriptures, in the Vedas, in the manifestation of the Vedas, in the material platform, happened at this stage, when they came out from his four mouth. Prior to that, it didn't come out. Right? So the Vedas, at some point, came out from Brahma's mouth, and that is this point. Any question? Yeah.
When it is said that Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Shakti Prabhuna Shogunati Siddha Chitti Kavali, so by hearing only one can get the pure devotion. And again it is said that by the mercy of a pure devotee one can get devotion. So should we think in this way that by hearing we get the
naturally, because who are you hearing from? So it is the mercy of the pure devotee. Shabonadi shuddha chitte karvai udai. By hearing, you see, this hearing is shabon adi, which includes hearing, chanting, remembering, all these activities, Navadha Bhakti. There's performance of devotion, Shravanadi. First aspect of that is purification of the heart. And then when the heart becomes purified, then the Udai, the manifestation, will take place. So that's why this hearing and chanting, the process of Bhakti, is both the means as well as the end. Is the end at the same time, before you reach this, is the means to end, reach the end. Yes, Anshu, what's there in the
Guru Paramahamsa? Is there any difference between Krishna allowing us to do a big amazing service or Krishna only sanctioning a small human service?
Yeah, for a devotee it is either way. Devotee is not saying that I'll do so small service or I'll do big service. Devotee's thing is whatever Krishna wants, I will do. And being situated in the heart, Krishna actually inspires the devotees to be engaged in devotional service. But before that, one is engaged in devotional service according to the instruction of the devotees. The devotees engage him. He is not in, say, there are different levels. Say, at the initial stage, the devotee is thinking, devotee's attitude is that whatever my authority asks me to do, I'll do that. That is the mood of a devotee at the initial stage. And this way he keeps on rendering service. Then, as he becomes advanced, then Krishna inspires him from within the heart. Okay, you have done this service, now you can go and embark on this service. Now you have executed this service, Krishna from the heart. But this, what Krishna actually inspires from within the heart, is also approved by the community of devotees. So that is how devotee makes advancement in the spiritual life. Like initially he just hears from the guru and sadhu and becomes engaged, and then at some point when guru is not physically present, then the guru acts as Chaita Guru from within the heart, and he inspires. And he doesn't just do that, he doesn't act on that, he also gets the approval from the other devotees. Like for example, Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami. Devotees inspired him, why didn't you write the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? I mean, he felt inspired, but still he wanted to confirm it. Go to the other devotees, and other devotees all encouraged him. Now please do that. Still he went to Madan Mohan to beg his permission. And then Madan Mohan gave the permission in the form of offering him the garment. So this is how a devotee's desire to render service becomes confirmed by the devotees and the Lord. Although the inspiration actually comes from, even though the inspiration comes from within. So for him there is no consideration of big service or small service. His consideration is service. How am I going to serve the Lord? Sometimes the Lord himself says, sometimes Lord inspires from within the heart. Sometimes the Lord instructs through the mouth of the devotees, and in this way the devotee becomes engaged in his service.
Guru Maharaj, surrendering to Krishna has six aspects, as we know. But these things are quite subtle to understand. Whether I really have them or not. So how do I measure in a very practical and tangible way to what extent I am surrendered?
Ask others what they think of you. You may think that you are very surrendered, but if others are thinking that you are not that surrendered, then try to cultivate. Try to become more surrendered. Try to become more humble. It's not a matter of us deciding. It's a matter of how others are seeing me.
I just wanted to know, is there any reason Brahma created the five faults in the first place?
Five?
The five faults in the first creation.
Oh. Yeah. I don't remember that aspect. Why he created that?
First.
What does the scripture say?
Do you remember?
Okay. Why he first created? Because that were already there. See, the creation actually begins from that stage. Andhatamishra, already there was Andhatamishra. Like at the beginning, the whole thing was in Andhatamishra. So then from there it is becoming more, it's becoming more and more clear. But still they are ignorance, they are darkness. In the material nature, first there was darkness. The light comes in the form of Krishna consciousness. So, when you begin, where do you begin from? Like you are, say, an artist is making a murti out of clay. So first, what does it deal with? First, he is dealing with the raw material, right? He is just preparing that clay, get all the stones out, make it real soft, and so he is preparing that. And then more he gets involved, the finer the product becomes. Right? Hare Krishna.
I just have a speculation. I just want to confirm that it is correct or not. Regarding this question, is it correct to think that because all the humanities in this material world are born out of ignorance? Because without the basis of ignorance, one doesn't come to the material world or have a material body as such. So, as the basic element, avidya is necessary for someone to take birth in the material world. Is that correct?
You see, yeah, right. The same thing. Whether it is individual or collective. And that is the concept. That avidya is there. Initially, everyone is, say one is born, where is he born? What is the state of consciousness at that time? Is he situated in knowledge or he is in ignorance? And the more he gets involved, the more subtle he becomes, or more enlightened he becomes. What is the criteria for enlightenment? Krishna consciousness. He is in ignorance, but as he becomes exposed to Krishna consciousness, he is becoming situated in knowledge. Yes?
It is also said that before Kali Yuga actually was one Veda, Vyasadeva actually divided it into four parts and then elaborated on it.
No, they were there. One Veda in the sense, Vedas were there undivided, not classified. It was just as one total Veda. So, the ultimate division was not made by Vyasadeva. Like say, Rig, Sham, Jaju, Atharva. These four Vedas came out of from four different mouths of Brahma. But then it was existing as Vedas, not kind of classified, but then Vyasadeva classified them. He divided them too for the benefit of living entities. Like that division was not made by him as such. The presentation was made by him. Yes, Nilambari?
According to one's karma, one gets the birth in the family. So if one is not born in a rich family and does a good work and renders devotional service, so should we not consider his position much ahead than, much above than a rich man's son? So, I mean, richness, should we not consider richness not the criteria for...
Yeah. The thing is that to begin with, everyone is the son of the richest man, richest person. Right? That is his real identity. He is the son of Krishna, every living entity. And no matter whatever his material situation is, that doesn't compare. Compare in the sense, all those situations, rich, poor, they all insignificant. Compared to that wealth, there is no comparison to the material situation, whether rich or poor. Even the richest man in the material nature is an insignificant pauper compared to his situation as a son of Krishna. Say for example, one may be, let's consider for, you know, for understanding, clarity. The son of Bill Gates, the richest man. Materially, from material perspective, it may appear that, oh, such a fortunate soul. Right? But compared to his position as Krishna's part and parcel, what is that wealth? In simple words, you can say, like, if Bill Gates' son doesn't become a devotee, what's the use of all the wealth? Like in this life he may be Bill Gates' son, what if next in his next life he becomes a cockroach? Whereas if he becomes a devotee of Krishna, then the wealth that he will acquire, like Bill Gates, all the assets of Bill Gates will become totally insignificant. Like, consider, so many kings in the past have given up their kingdoms. Right? Which is, compared to those kingdoms, Bill Gates' opulence is totally insignificant. They have given up their kingdoms and went to the forest to cultivate their Krishna consciousness.
So, Guru Maharaj, can we also consider the combination of both is required?
Not necessarily. Like, even a rich poor man's son can become a devotee of Krishna. Rather, it is easier for a poor man's son to become a devotee of Krishna than a rich man's son. A rich man's son, if he has a lot of good karma, then only he can become a lot of sukriti, then only he can become a devotee. And we are seeing that. Like some very rich and famous people, they even coming in contact with Srila Prabhupada so closely could not become a devotee. I'll give an example. George Harrison came so close to Srila Prabhupada, but he couldn't become a full-time devotee. Why? Because he was George Harrison. For him, he cannot give it up. Similarly, we can, like, why he couldn't become a full-time devotee? Because he was George Harrison. But on the other hand, if he was not that famous, then like many other devotees in the West, George Harrison also could become a full-time devotee. Of course, it's not that to be the full-time devotee is the only solution, the best thing. Like, sometimes those who are away from Krishna consciousness are much bigger, better devotees than many full-time devotees. But this is just for the sake of citing an example. See, here, one's big position is acting as a hindrance to his surrendering to Krishna completely. Whereas, if somebody is not very famous, then in a distressful situation, he can very easily become a devotee. Like, I know one person, she was from the background, her situation that she was in, she couldn't become a devotee. But she came to a situation when she was in such a serious situation that she was contemplating committing suicide. Can you imagine, like, you know, she is, you know, rich, famous, pretty, and, you know, all these qualities are there. Though in normal condition, you know, these things will hinder one to become a devotee. But her material situation led her to a point, you know, when she was about to contemplating committing suicide. And then she comes across a devotee. And she becomes a devotee. Not a full time, but, you know, her heart became completely committed to Krishna consciousness. So tell me, so does one have to be rich to become a devotee?
But it's a sukriti, like, you know, that you are born in a family where you get the opportunity to...
But that is material, that's not sukriti, that's piety. That's piety. There are so many rich people, are they becoming devotees? It's not the wealth that makes one devotee. Rather, in this age, wealth is a hindrance to the path of devotion. I have so much money, how can I become a devotee? That is their attitude. I know, you know, there are so many such examples. I know another person who is very rich. He has so much wealth that although he loves the devotees, he loves Srila Prabhupada, he loves Krishna consciousness, and he is so rich that he doesn't have to work. He simply has to lead his life. Like, for example, once I asked him, what does your brother do? He said, well, he plays golf, he goes skiing. Not golf, he says, he plays polo, he goes skiing. In summer he plays polo and in winter he goes skiing. They don't have to do anything. They have so much wealth. Now, you see, his thing is of course different. He loves Krishna consciousness. He likes to go to the festivals. Now, he is there without fail to Rath Jatras in America, different, main Rath Jatras. He's always there. Whenever there's a festival, he is there. His heart is there. But he can't become completely surrendered because of the baggage that he is carrying. That's the wealth is actually his baggage. Of course, if you're smart, I mean, I think he's smart. That's why. Anyway, like, but someday he will become. He'll come to a situation when he'll become full-time devotee. Yes, Mira.
Generally, devotees pass a statement saying that if Krishna likes you, he gives you everything. But if Krishna loves you, he takes everything. How far this is true?
Yeah, that's true. If Krishna loves you, he gives you everything. But if Krishna really loves you, he takes everything away. Because he loves you so much that he wants you to come to him completely. Huh? Right? So when Krishna takes everything away, you have to consider that's Krishna's mercy. But the better situation is that in whatever situation we are in, we just become engaged in Krishna's service. If Krishna gave us something, let's use it in Krishna's service. Right? By doing that, we actually we are actually situated when Krishna will love us the most. Yes?
I think it is a kind of a related question to the question asked by Madhuri's at yes, we depend on the mercy of Krishna. Like, as a son of the rich man, we are simply depending on the mercy of the father. But is it not true that also one needs to endeavor? Also, one's part also is there, just besides just sitting, waiting for mercy. One should also work, one should also endeavor to try.
No, you see, her point was a little different from that. Her point was that, you see, by Krishna's mercy, one has a lot of opulence, a lot of wealth. Now, that wealth is an attachment to him. That wealth is actually becomes an attachment. When the wealth becomes an attachment to him, but Krishna wants him to come to him, then what Krishna does, Krishna takes everything away from him. And then when he doesn't have any other recourse, then he has to come to Krishna and take shelter of him completely. Previously he was surrendered to Krishna, but his wealth was a hindrance. But now that Krishna has taken the wealth away, now he is fully committed to Krishna.
Well, my question is not actually related to her question. I'm just asking separately. I mean,
okay.
And like, is it also necessary that one has to also endeavor, just besides just praying for mercy? Is there? But
you see, the purpose of endeavor, which is sadhana, the verse that he quoted, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Shaddha Kobunai. But sadhya, by endeavor you can't get Krishna consciousness. But still we have to make the endeavor. Why? To understand that by through endeavor we cannot get Krishna. Just to come to the point of understanding that through endeavor, through sadhana, we cannot get Krishna. That is why we need sadhana or endeavor. But what will happen? Shravanadi Shuddha Chitta Karaya Yudai. Ultimately, it is by Krishna's mercy, Krishna's devotee's mercy. We are making all kinds of endeavor, making endeavors. We are not succeeding. But then one day, everything just start happening. What do you understand? By the time we realize, okay, all my endeavors are useless. It's just Krishna's mercy that is actually making things happen. Okay, last question.
One person is a full-time devotee, and another person who is not a full-time devotee, but his mind is absorbed in Krishna. So, who is better?
Well, as you mentioned, his mind is absorbed in Krishna. The consideration is how absorbed one's mind is in Krishna.
So does he need to be a full-time devotee?
Full-time devotee, probably you mean, whose body is in Krishna consciousness. So if one's body is in Krishna consciousness but mind is somewhere else, he is not that advanced. But if somebody's body may be somewhere else, but the mind is in Krishna, he is a better devotee. Right? Okay, Murali.
What is the meaning of full-time devotee?
That's what I said. Where your full-time mind is. That is the full-time devotee. But when your body is in Krishna consciousness, it's conducive for the mind to be in Krishna consciousness. Because when you are away from Krishna, generally what happens is mind gets distracted by so many other things. Therefore, to be in a situation where the mind can be absorbed in Krishna consciousness is desirable. Okay, thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. All glory to Shri Prabhupada.